To see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 5 through 8 tonight. So note that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Add to your faith is what I've titled the message. You say, well, if I've got faith, I've got everything I need. Well, yes and no. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to be here. I pray that you administer to our hearts as we study the Word together. Again, we just thank you for who you are, the promises, the great and exceeding promises that we have here in the Bible as brought out by Peter. We commit our study to you now. Ask your blessing upon it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Awana? There we go. There. Here's the outline. Of 2 Peter. Of course, the theme is knowledge and remembrance. We see a tremendous emphasis on knowledge right out of the gate here. But chapter 1, growth based on the objective word of God. We will see this develop as we go through the chapter. And then chapter 2, dangers of false teachers and their teachings. Tremendous emphasis on this. And then the hope for the Christian based on God's promises here at the end of the book here. Well, Peter starts out by introducing himself as a slave. Slave of Jesus Christ. And then apostle. Interesting combination, isn't it? Slave, apostle. And then he's addressing those of like precious faith, those who share in the same faith as he does and as all believers do. We have one faith, as it says in Ephesians 4, 6. We all share the same precious faith. And then he goes on to talk about his desire is that they would have grace and peace multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And of course, that builds on the precious like faith, but then we do grow in grace as we grow in knowledge, we grow in peace, and grace and peace. The emphasis here is the sufficiency of Christ, as he goes on to talk about there, that he has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, as we note there in verse 3. There's nothing left out. We have full sufficiency in terms of what God has provided for us spiritually. And so what have we seen? Well, just by way of review, through knowledge, we as believers were called to share in like precious faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. That's life. We have life when we come to the knowledge of the truth, and we believe it. And we have had bestowed on us all sufficient spiritual power to live a godly life. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Life, that's where everything starts. We come to faith through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then godliness. We learn to walk in godliness, and he's given us everything we need, as he says, through knowledge. Okay, let's see. I guess I got one more slide here. In verses 3 and 4, Peter hammers home the doctrine of our sufficiency in Christ and God's sovereign provision of spiritual resources. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Now in verses 5 through 8, Peter emphasizes human responsibility and the need to develop and cultivate Christ-like virtues that God's provision makes possible. So we've been given all we need to live a godly life, but we must apply ourselves. There is some human responsibility here in terms of applying ourselves. And that's really what he's going to hammer home tonight. He's emphasized the divine provision in verses 3 and 4, and now human responsibility to apply. Well, let's have somebody read verses 5 through 7. They all go together, so we're not going to cut it up here. 5 through 7, anybody want to read that? Dwinette? Okay, thank you. Notice he begins there, but also for this very reason. Well, for what reason? Well, the reason is these great and exceeding promises that have been given to us. They've been given to us in Christ. They are sufficient, and now we need to apply. We need to apply them. And so he's building on what has been bestowed upon us and says, here's where you should go with this wonderful reality. We have faith. We all share this like precious faith, as he says. And here's what we've been given, these great exceeding spiritual promises. But now we need to grow. We need to develop. We need to build on the premise of our faith. And so that's what he's saying, but also for this very reason, because of these great and exceeding promises given to us that build on faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we need to give all diligence, which means make every effort. Make every effort. There's earnest zeal involved here. There's commitment. There's determination. The will is involved here. And that's interesting. It's not automatic. You have to apply yourself if you're going to grow. And you see Christians who they just seem to have, they've never been taught. Maybe they're saved. You sometimes wonder, are they even saved? God ultimately separates the wheat from the tares, as we know. But this is the key to growth here. Peter's hitting it hard here. Giving all diligence. He doesn't say just give a little, an occasional sporadic diligence. Give all diligence. You should be all in here. Making every effort is the idea. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now he assumes the reality that we have faith. I mean, it's where he started, right? When he talks about back there in verse 1 even, where he started, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So he's building on that. Everything starts there. But now he's talking about adding to your faith. George Sweeting: dead things cannot grow. Before there can be spiritual growth, there must be spiritual life. When a child is born, his first cry indicates life. If there is life, a world of possibilities beckons to this new baby. If there's no life, there's no hope. Drop a stone into the richest soil, and it will be exactly the same size years later. Place a seed into the ground, and it will spring up and produce a stalk and flowers. The difference is plain. One has life while the other does not. So again, this is assuming that we have life through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's building on this. Add to your faith, he says. Now, we know the Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So God is at work in our lives. And yet there is human responsibility. The emphasis here is human responsibility. Christian living is like power steering in a car. The engine produces the power for the steering, but the driver must actually turn the wheel. God provides the power and resources, but we must turn the wheel, which to some extent determines the course we will take. Of course, all illustrations break down at some point, but just an illustration. I mean, God does supply the power. His divine power has given us everything we need. But there's human responsibility here too, and that's what I'm trying to illustrate with that. With that illustration there. balance here. There is mystery here, sovereignty, God's part, the divine power is given to us, human responsibility, our part. Peter's just emphasized God's power and promises, and therefore our sufficiency in Christ. But now, in balance, he emphasizes our responsibility, which is interesting. All the way through the scriptures, you have this balance, sovereignty, human responsibility. You have it in salvation. You have it in sanctification. Now, sometimes people just want to emphasize one part of the equation. The Bible doesn't do that. There's both sides of the equation. And we don't have it completely figured out. Like I say, I think there's some mystery there. I like this quote from John MacArthur, who says, he's quoting from Philippians, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you to make it happen. So he says here, in verse 12, Paul sounds like a pietist, you don't do anything. Work out, or like a pietist, you do something. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13, he sounds like a quietist. God is at work in you. We are working in verse 12, God is working in verse 13. There's a perfect balance there, but admittedly difficult to understand fully. Why would the apostle command us to work out our own salvation if God himself is at work in us both to will and to work for his ultimate purposes? Paul didn't attempt to harmonize the tension between those two statements. He simply affirmed both sides of the paradox. Once again, we see both sides of the equation here. And it is true. We see it just constantly. And so, but note here, the emphasis on human responsibility is add to your faith. You're responsible to do this. Yes. Well, I'm just, no, it's okay. It's not a problem. I was just going to say here, when he says add to your faith, it's in the imperative, which is an order or a command. So it's not like this just automatically going to happen to you. You have to apply this. You have to do this. Nobody's going to do it for you. it's frustrating sometimes people don't grow. And Peter's saying, hey, you need to do this. You need to add to your faith. You have faith, fine. You need to add to it now. You need to grow. Yeah, go ahead. It does, and I think James is kind of driving home the proposition, like if you don't have works, your faith is invalid. And I think here he's saying, I'm acknowledging I think you have the faith, but now you need to grow, you need to add to it. So I think James is saying you will add to it. I mean, there will be some fruit, there will be some evidence. If there's no evidence at all, you know, and God only knows, you know, at the end of the day, we leave it to God to make the final call on everybody. But the expectation is faith does work, according to James. But here he's emphasizing, okay, I'm assuming you do have the faith, like precious faith. Now add to it. So there's an interaction there for sure. All right, anyone else? Okay, notice addition. Note. The concept of spiritual addition is the opposite of spiritual corruption that Peter mentioned in verse 4. Peter is now going to bring out seven qualities or character traits that should be developed in the life of one who has faith. Verse 8 shows these traits are already resident in the believer, but they need to be developed. So that's true. They're already resident in the believer. They need to be developed. And so we will note that as we go along here. These seven traits should not be thought of as individualized or compartmentalized separate from the others. It's not like counting beads, a row of dominoes, or bricks on top of each other. Neither should we think of these seven stages you have to go through to reach the final one, like steps on a ladder. In contrast, we should see these virtues as a symphony of grace that is to play in harmony. Peter introduces one instrument, then another, then another, then another. But all these instruments are intended to play in harmony, with faith having the lead part and love being the climactic capstone of the performance. Of course, it's an illustration. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. We like sometimes to say the fruits of the Spirit, but the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The fruit, it kind of all goes together. It's all the fruit. You take one part out, you know, you can't say, well, you know, these are all separate fruits. No, they're kind of a package. Now, indeed, I think love does have the leading role. For the Spirit's first love is kind of the first thing mentioned. It's the driving thing. But again, they all go together. Hebert says, the order in which he names these qualities is rhetorical. All are inherent in maturing Christian character. Not all may be equally developed in any one believer, but they cannot be compartmentalized and one quality selected to the disregard of the others. He's saying the same thing that we've already brought out here. So, add to your faith. And the first thing he mentions is virtue. Virtue. Now, this is the same word that we saw back in verse 3. Remember when he talks about there, as his divine power is given to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, we believe that's kind of descriptive language of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us by Jesus Christ. And the idea of virtue is not only descriptive of Christ, but it's the idea of excellence, moral excellence, Christ-like goodness. And so the goal here is to add to your faith Christ-likeness, moral excellence, more and more be like Jesus. And then he says to virtue, knowledge, knowledge. Now, knowledge is really important in Peter, as we have noted. Note there, he started out there, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. The more you come to know God, the more you will experience his grace in your life and his peace. And then you come down to the next verse, in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. Well, again, we come to the knowledge of the truth, life, and then we grow in godliness according to knowledge. Our knowledge of the faith and of Christ. And then again, we're going to see here, as we come to the end of our study here tonight, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren if you apply these things in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you grow, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a tremendous emphasis on knowledge. So add to a virtue knowledge, he says. Okay, moral excellence, but then there's some things you need to know. Well, really what we need to know is Christ. We need to know Christ better. Again, Hebrews says, this knowledge is both the root and the goal of the Christian life. So again, knowledge very important in the whole equation here. Now, knowledge by itself just puffs up if you don't apply it. The idea is to add it to your faith, right? And, of course, that includes, humility. We love this hymn, right? More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. We want to grow in knowledge. We have to grow in the word, and then we apply the word. And then he says, verse 6, he's talking about adding yet, to knowledge, self-control. Self-control. Now, self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And but you also have to, you say, well, it's the Spirit's work, so I don't have, it'll just happen to me. No. You have to be disciplined. You have to apply it to knowledge, self-control, the idea of discipline. And this is the idea of controlling your passions, controlling your emotions. Again, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And really, the idea of self-control is knowing how to say no to self, to rein yourself in. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to be disciplined here. And, we got this whole idea out here, even in Christian circles, what's called victimology, right? It says you can't help yourself because of the background, environment, genes, or whatever. I just can't help it. It's just not my fault. Don't blame me for lack of self-control. Whatever I do, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault that I'm doing this. Okay. And I'm not saying things don't influence you in some ways and sometimes very negatively, but still there is this thing of personal responsibility, especially as believers who have the Holy Spirit, who have been given great and exceeding promises, all the power we need to live a godly life. So we're not going to buy in that. However, Peter emphasizes the opposite of victimology, saying that God's divine power has given us all things pertaining to godliness, which includes self-control. Oh my goodness, Peter, you're being rough on us. You're stripping out all our excuses here. We don't have any excuses. There's no excuse for not exercising self-control. If we have like precious faith, then we have God's power to apply his provision. However, it requires all diligence. There's the rub. All diligence. We have to work hard at it. But all things necessary are supplied to have victory. I think that's what Peter is teaching us here. So add to your faith self-control. It's what God has given to you in these exceeding great and precious promises. There's no excuse. See, I just can't control myself. And I've had Christians tell me this. I just can't control myself. Well, there's something wrong with this. Something wrong somewhere. Maybe we need to go back to giving all diligence. And then he says to self-control. Let's see. Wait a minute. Let me back up here. Yeah, I was going to mention how in Romans 6, that great chapter on sanctification, we have those three words, of course, the old King James, know, reckon, and yield, but it starts out with know, and then count it to be so, reckon, and then yield to the truth of the scriptures there as far as being dead to sin and alive to God. So know, reckon, and yield. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but there is a responsibility for your own walk. You have to walk in the Spirit. It's to me like the Spirit doesn't force you. You have to yield. You have to be self-controlled. Verse 3 is still in the book. God's power and divine resources are still sufficient. The promises are still exceedingly great to all who believe them. But we still have to be giving all diligence. We have to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We still have to walk in the Spirit. Multitudes of professing Christians in practical reality say, it just doesn't work. Many are living in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power. We need to acknowledge there is a power there by the Holy Spirit. And the power is of the Spirit. We don't have the power within ourselves. But God has given to us everything we need for godliness. That's what Peter says plainly. I mean, there's no way to deny that if we're going to be consistent with the text. And then he says, to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is endurance. Now, I do believe that the saints will endure. They will not completely apostatize. And yet there are levels of faithfulness and levels of consistent endurance. The idea of perseverance here, or endurance, is to bear up under pressure. We all know the pressure, the pressures of Christian life, Christian living. So this is the idea of keep on keeping on. Add to self-control, perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Sometimes you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and you hang on, right? As they say, keep on keeping on. This is staying power. Self-control, discipline regarding pleasures, we might say. Perseverance, endurance regarding pressures. And Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus. He's our ultimate example in enduring. And we are called to add to our faith endurance, perseverance. And then he says, to perseverance, godliness. Godliness. Now, this, again, is the same word that we saw back in verse 3, where he's given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Same word here. It's the idea of reverence for God, devotion to God, godlikeness, godliness. Paul emphasized this in 1 Timothy repeatedly, 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's going to be a reward in eternity for godliness, for godly living. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Tremendous emphasis. Put your emphasis on godliness. Add to your faith godliness is what Paul is saying here. Okay, we're going to progress on to verse 7, but any thoughts before we do so? We'll kind of break it up a little bit here. Okay, I see it's unanimous. We want to keep pressing here. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly love. This is the word brotherly kindness, it says in my New King James. It's really the word, it's a form of the word Philadelphia, which is means brotherly love. It's the idea of brotherly kindness, as it's translated here. Family warmth, affection. That's always a wonderful thing. It's concern for, care for one another as family. We are part of the family of God. So you want to add to godliness family love, family affection, brotherly kindness, as it says here. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, the word love here is the Greek word agape, which is the intense word for love. It's God's kind of love. It involves the will. So we might think of brotherly kindness in terms of affection and emotion. We think of agape love more with the will, sacrificial giving. It considers the other person's highest good and serves them sacrificially. And the only way we can really live this way, all the things that he's bringing out here, is with God's enablement. We have been given this divine power which equips us, which enables us to live a life of godliness. That's really what he's emphasizing here. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And that's ultimately where we go here. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's the defining reality for us as believers. Someone has said that love is the badge of spiritual adulthood. I think mature love is the badge of spiritual adulthood. Now, it's not easy. It requires divine power. We can't do this on our own. Peter's already brought that out. It's by divine power. And on the human side of the equation, it involves all diligence. So I want both of those in the equation here. Divine power and all diligence. Seems to me God has supplied the power. He has provided the promises. We need the knowledge to apply it, but then we need to apply it with all diligence, is what he's saying when we see the full picture here. Note also, faith is the beginning. Add to your faith. And then he mentions these seven realities. So faith is the beginning, and love concludes the list. I think love is the capstone of the whole thing. And so now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the crowning capstone, as we see here. I like this illustration. This is from a man by the name of Tom. Tom Olson, you read this passage to his children to help them understand the sense of it. Add to your faith the virtue or courage of David, and to the courage of David, the knowledge of Solomon, and to the knowledge of Solomon, the patience of Job, and to the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, and to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and to the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the love of John. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Kind of makes it live in a sense. We understand what he's doing there, trying to say, hey, here's the sense of what we're talking about as far as what does it mean to add to your faith? Well, these are qualities that are kind of brought out in terms of these spiritual, you know, leaders in the Bible here. So that's a good illustration. All right, any other thoughts before we go on to our last verse here? Okay, very good. Let's have somebody read verse 8. Who wants to read that for us? Verse 8. All right, Albert.
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So here's the issue with Peter. He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to be fruitful. And here's the key to being fruitful, adding to your faith. And so he says, if these things, meaning these qualities that he has just brought out, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. So if you possess these things, if these things are yours, and the sense is they are yours, you already have them in seed form in you as one who is partaker of the divine nature. If these things are yours, they are yours by promise. What God has, these exceedingly great and precious promises. This is what he's talking about. God has promised you these things. His power has made them available. If these things are yours and abound, you possess them. Now they need to increase. They need to abound. You have the position, now you need to put it into practice. It's there in seed form, now we just need to see the fruit, is what he is saying. The traits are already resident within you as you are partakers of the divine nature. Now what's needed is growth. You need to abound. If these things are yours, the sense is which they are, then let them abound. Let them grow. Again, Hebert says this. The abundance of the growth is depicted by two participles, the ing words, these things unto you, belonging and abounding. Our English versions generally render these participles as hypothetical constructions since they relate to the exhortation in verse 5. The original implies no doubt about the reader's possession of these qualities in some measure. The original rendered are yours is a strong expression denoting that which actually exists as one possession. So they're there. They are yours. They're, say, yours by promise, by what God has provided. The implication is that these qualities have become a rightful part of their character, not a mere fleeting manifestation. Then the added participle rendered abound indicates Peter's true concern for his readers. The present tense implies a continuing process. Their growth must be a constant process of increase leading to abundance. So both are true. Yeah, they are yours, but you need to apply. You need to add to your faith, as he has brought out. So the goal here is to grow in grace. And that's how Peter ends the letter, by the way. You go to the end of the letter here, in chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the goal here. He wants to bring them to the point where they are growing. Right from the outset, he makes this challenge, and he does so right at the end. But he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Barren, inactive, unfruitful, kind of the same idea, unproductive. You're not going to be unproductive if you add these things to your life and you are abounding. And notice what he says, in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to have head knowledge. You have to apply it. That's Peter's whole point in saying add. Apply. It's not enough just to know. It's good we got these great promises. And what the promises, we think about the promises, oh, health, wealth, and prosperity. No, that's it's a spiritual thing. Your spiritual maturity, your spiritual position, what you have in Jesus Christ as far as these spiritual blessings. If you apply it, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for knowledge here is epignosis, which is the intense word for knowledge, meaning full knowledge, deep personal knowledge, experiential knowledge. And this knowledge is involved in life, in having life, as we saw back in verse 3. We come to the knowledge of the truth. It's involved in godliness. We saw that also in verse 3. And it's the idea here, we have knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we develop it, we grow, we apply it to our lives. So the idea here is we are developing our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you are growing, you will not be unfruitful. There's the key. I think you can be an unfruitful Christian, and not entirely, with absolutely nothing. I think, you know, you has begun a good work and you will perform it. You're a new creation in Christ. He disciplines us to build holiness into it. All those things are true. But relatively speaking, you can be unfruitful. You can be barren on some level, and Peter will get to this in our study next week. But the key to not being barren and not being unfruitful is that we grow. We add to our faith these qualities, these virtues that he has brought out. And that involves some human responsibility. Tozer said this, if one does not progress in Christian growth, this is me, if one does not progress in Christian growth, they will not be fruitful. If we are not progressing, we are regressing. And there is such a thing as this. The unattended garden, this is Tozer, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. And again, emphasizing human responsibility. You have to be active here as far as your own spiritual life here. It's not just going to happen automatically. So, conclusion here. Many Christians get lazy. They rest on past achievements. Many get stagnant and stop growing. Many get their priorities all messed up and become barren and unfruitful. I think this is true of Christians here. Are you a growing Christian or are you barren and unfruitful? I don't want to be in that last part here, right? I want to be growing. There's the key. Are you adding to your faith or are you flunking addition? There's the issue. Are you adding to your faith? Okay, it's wonderful. You have the faith. But now you need to add to this. You need to be growing. And if you're not adding, you're flunking. You're flunking addition. Not a good place to be. Tourists were in a picturesque village. Someone asked, were any great leaders born in this village? An old man from the village looked up slowly and replied, nope, only babies. As Christians, we are born babies, but then we are expected to grow. There's nothing more pathetic than a baby who doesn't grow. That is always indicative of major problems. Giving all diligence, add to your faith so that you are neither barren nor unfruitful. Giving all diligence. I mean, you have to apply yourself earnestly here. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who just don't seem to want to do that, right? I mean, they're just kind of happy to be kind of casual and just not take this real serious and not work at it too much. And they're not serious about knowledge. They're not serious about learning in the disciplines. They're just not too serious about it. Well, they're not going to grow much. Maybe, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they just flounder. And the reason is they're not giving all diligence, which we need to do. All right, any other thoughts? Yes, Kurt? Amen. Yeah.
And I think, you know, whether it be James or here, God's given us a whole toolbox of things for us to know and to persevere and to have a happy life, not just for our sake, but to glorify Him and to show our Christianity. And you're missing so much, you know, if you don't get in the Word and don't seek what's there.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. I've said for years, I think the number one problem in the church is we've got this experiential Christianity, which we're not going by knowledge. We don't even know doctrine. We don't know what the Bible says. And it's, I see these people sometimes, and you try to bring them along. Sometimes they don't want to be taught. Very defensive. Don't try to tell me anything. And they want to act like they know it by just experience. Well, I feel this, I feel that. You can have all kinds of feelings, but if you don't have knowledge, I mean, you're out here just whatever. You're not grounded. All right, very good. Amen to that. Anyone else? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and share some prayer requests here.